Our Father, we thank you again for songs, oh Lord, that had great meaning to know. Boy, we are winners either way. Thank you for that. And we come to you again this morning and pray that you continue to bless us in this service. Lord, we fix and open this precious book, the Word of God. We realize how important it is to be proclaimed. Short time we hear. We hear very little in that time. And our Father, then we're busy about other things. And just think what it's like when we have not in the house of God and the Word's been taught. We miss so much. So help us take advantage of this today. Bless us, anoint in a way, not only the few, but in the pulpit together, be anointed that they might receive a blessing. Father, help me in this hour, and we're going to look to our best to give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And in chapter 10, I want to read verse 19 down to verse 25. The writer said, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus." Keep that in mind. Talking to the child of God, and God has given us boldness to enter into the very presence of God here, into the holiness by the blood of Jesus. Notice, we can't enter there in our own merit, but we can go by the blood of Jesus Christ. Say that with me, by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the only way we can go there. It's the only way we can go to heaven. It's the only way we can go there now in prayer. And God has opened that door. And then he said, notice, we can go there because it's by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Consecrated, he's dedicated it for us. Notice through the veil. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if you keep in mind, many times you read words in the New Testament that gives us something about the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, just keep in mind, only the priest could go into the holy place in the tabernacle and temple. Only the great high priest could go into the most holy place where God himself would meet once in a while and come down and dwell among the people in the most holy place. All the rest had to stay outside of the tabernacle, the court, or where the sacrifices were given. And even though sacrifices were given in the Old Testament, thousands were given. Even though they were given, no one could go into the holy place or the most holy place. But I want to get news for you. When Jesus Christ came, and the Bible teaches us that veil was rent in the temple, God looks at it as his veil been flesh, and he told us that through the veil, that is to say his flesh, because of what he did, because of what he came and did for you and I, you know what he's saying? Not only do we have a right to go into the holy place, we have a right to go into the most holy place, for that's where God's at, and that's where Christ is at, and that's where we're sitting at the right hand of God. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ does for us. You think we're not going to preach it? You think we're not going to preach it? Because, ladies and gentlemen, without the blood, there's no remission of sin. And without the blood, there's no salvation. And that's the very thing that people are leading to get away from. All this other stuff is a preliminary to get things out of the way and eventually try to remove the blood. In fact, they're trying to move that today also. Then he said, "And having a high priest over the house of God." I love that. And then he said, "Let us draw near," talking about us who are saved, with our heart, true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. Why should we waver? May God help us understand truth. May God reveal truth to us, and then may we take our stand when he gives us a chance to do just that. Let us consider one another, he said, unto love and to God, to good works, not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, as the matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see they approaching. If you look with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see another portion of Scripture that gives us some information along this line. 2 Corinthians, turn over with me in chapter 5 and look down about verse 14, a few verses. He said, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." And he said, "And that he died for all, that they which should live, not henceforth live unto themselves." What's that verse now? He's talking about then if Christ died for all, then all must have been dead. And so since he did that for all, the possibility for us that who are dead spiritually can be made alive. And what's he said? Not henceforth live, that we should not henceforth live unto themselves. He said somewhere another way of saying about where we ought to be before Christ. But notice what he said, "But unto him which died for them and rose again." In other words, Jesus Christ is not a dead Savior. He's a living Savior. And he said to us that we were dead and God has made us alive, and now we are not to live to ourselves, We're to live for Him. We're to live unto Him. Then he goes on to say, whenceforth know ye no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, watch this. Yea, we Christ after the flesh, he said, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. He's talking about after the flesh. In other words, what he's telling us, up to this time, we see Jesus Christ coming for 3.5 years. We know he was 33 and a half years, but not a whole lot said about him until the last 3.5 years of his life. We see the historical record of the last 3.5 years of his life, and it's a historical record. And he said, that's how we knew about Christ in the flesh. But now, since he rose from the dead, it's not henceforth knowing him after the flesh. We know him in a different way. And that's what we see Hebrews telling us, in a new and a living way, which he has dedicated or consecrated for you and I. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that tells me, if you see a person practicing something that's anti-God, or God has called absolute sin, ladies and gentlemen, they are not born again. Because God shows us this Christ living today causes us to understand if we have his life, it is not like it was when we didn't have his life. It's new. It's absolute new. And the Bible is letting us see Christ is a Christ alive to live now. Not in the past and retrospective, just while we read the story of his 3.5 years of life, which is a historical record of him and gives us credential that he's who he said he was. But at the same time, most people remember all about him in his historical records, but they don't see how they work today in their lives. So you don't see a lot of dedication to the Lord in our day because we think all we need to know is about the historical record. But Paul is showing us in his writings that he wants to live daily in our lives. He encourages us to do that. He said, therefore, if any man be a new creature, all things are passed away, and all things become new, and all things are of God who hath reconciled himself to him. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. That is, he's changed things thoroughly for us by making us new and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Notice, he said to the church at Corinth, amazing thing, he said to Corinth, the most carnal church there was, that God has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God has given us in verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciled the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and had committed unto us the word of the reconciliation. Now we are, now in Christ, this living Christ, we are ambassadors for Christ as those God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Why? Because notice verse 21, he had made him, that is Christ, he's made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteous of God in him. See why God is calling our heart? If you call on me to be saved, if you're a child of God, there's more to it than just being a child of God going to heaven.
That's right.
There's more to it, folks. It means a daily life, this life of Christ wants to live in us. But you know what? This flesh that's fallen hinders it. It don't have to. Many times we let it. Now look with me in Philippians 2, and then we'll get right into the message. In Philippians 2, if you look down in verse chapter 2, verse 5, down through verse 11, he says this. Paul said this to the church at Philippi. He said, let this mind, whose mind? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Let the attitude, let the mentality that you get from this book that God has preserved for us, let that be in your mind so that you know what you're doing for God. He's pleased with that and will reward with it one day. Notice, he said, talking about Jesus now, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. That's a slave. That word servant means slave. And was made in the likeness of men. And been found in fashion as a man, that is, like current mode of a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of what Christ has done here, Paul has said, wherefore God has also highly exalted him and even given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, things in the earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Supreme authority to the glory of God is what he's talking about. I want to talk a few minutes about knowing Jesus Christ today, not knowing about him. If you know anything about him, it's because you know the historical records in the gospel. And we had to have those historical records. Those records tell us, as God moved upon it, to be written, who Jesus was, so no others would have no doubt. that he came. He was the Son of God. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy. He is the Lamb of God. He's the one that takes away our sin. He lets us know all those things about Jesus Christ. But it don't stop just because he went back to heaven. But it seems like he has. Because we got more people in churches that don't serve the living God working harder than we do the people who are in churches who do serve the living God. Oh my. We didn't see that? Ladies and gentlemen, why do you think God saved us? Why do you think God called us out? Why do you think that God has given us this indictment to go or instructions to go and witness to this world? I think about little Johnny was in a class one day, and his daddy was a well-known preacher. And the teacher said one day, he said, Johnny, your dad preaches a lot of places, don't he? Sure does. She said, I'm going to always ask you something about preachers. Does your father ever preach the same sermon over more than one time? He said, yes, ma'am, he sure does. She said, well, I wonder why he does that. Don't he's already preached? He said, oh, no, you don't know the difference. He said, he preached the same sermon over at a different time, and yet he hollers at different places. But I thank God for the book we have to read. I was thinking about, I saw a lady, and this is kind of how we are about information, I guess, because we're kind of self-centered. I heard of this lady was looking at a maid, and she found one she liked. She hired him, and she brought the maid in and said, listen, I want to tell you something. She said, I'm a woman, a few words. And I want you to know I'm very busy. And I want you to know that when I say I'm a woman, a few words, that means simply this. When I call your name and do like this, that means for you to come and stand before me right then. I've got something to tell you. And that maid said, I don't have anything wrong with that. But I like to tell you, I'm a woman, a few words too. And I want you to know when you do like that and call me and I do like this, like, I says I ain't coming. You know, I think that's the way God is. Sometimes he calls us and we just say, we ain't coming. Not on this, Lord. Yeah, if you let me over here, but not this. You'll find out, though, God knows what we can do. And folks, listen to me. He won't call you unless you know, he knows you can do what he calls you to do. Don't let Satan hinder you from doing something because God has laid on your heart to do something. Don't do that. Now, I want to just say this in the message. Well, I'll do it tonight and tell it because we're going to have something coming up in a couple of weeks. Maybe Wednesday night. I think it'll be a blessing that you'll see. And so here, knowing Christ today, what I'm talking about, we should know more about Jesus Christ today than when he walked among us as human beings 2,000 years ago. Amen. We should, but that's just a historical record. You see, in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9 through 11, God has said, God has highly exalted him. Above every name, every tongue is going to confess, every knee is going to bow before him. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 to 6, John said this, and he made this statement. He said, and he is the propitiation by Christ for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. He's the sacrifice for our sins. Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandment. He that says, somebody's saying that's the 10, but as you go down further, you find he's talking his word included in this. He said that I am him and keeps not his commandments, and he's a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, and that has to do with his not only his commandments, but what else he has said to do in his documentation, is in him. Verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. Don't tell me you can't know something if you truly get born again. I know one thing. There's no way in the world I can go around this world saying I don't know I'm born physically unless I'm completely out of my mind. Oh, that hurt. I'm born physically. Amen. I know I'm born physically. And then to think I can't know that I'm born spiritually? You can't fake physical birth, but I'm sorry to say Satan can fake spiritual birth. And we have to watch for that. And so I see Christ's life lived on this earth was the gateway that opened up a whole new relationship with God for us as human beings. A fresh living way that a child of God can experience him in our lives. Like he said in Hebrews chapter 10, when he talked to us about that where we're at. He made this happen, therefore, brethren, boldest to enter into the holiest of the blood by the blood of Christ. We have a new and living way, he says, that we can go into him. Not like even like the apostles had when they were here. He hadn't opened up that way. He had to go to Calvary and die and be raised from the dead before he opened up the way, the living way for us. Because if death took everybody since Adam's day to Christ's day, if it took him, he wouldn't have a living way. So he brought about something that no one else could do. Jesus said at his departure, "Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age." Now, this Christ is eternal. He lived before he came in the manger. And he lived afterwards he ascended. And he'll live forever because he's from everlasting to everlasting. He is living right now. Jesus did not count equality with God as something he had to attain. He already had it. Fact, he gave it up. The glory that he had. That he could come in tabernacle as a slave for you and I. My, I wish to God we could get this to people where they could understand that Jesus is not some fickle little person that comes to a religious system that failed years ago, equal to some other prophet that someone has given a false name to as far as a prophet in this life. He is Lord of Lords, King of Kings. Amen. He's God incarnated in the flesh. Jesus didn't count equality. He emptied himself. He said he made himself of no reputation while on this earth for 33 and a half years. What kind of role did people know of him on this earth? Well, they knew he was a little baby. They knew also he was going to be a carpenter as a young man. He knew that he was made like a servant. He was like one of us. And when you look at it, it really won't nothing in most people's eyes in those years. You know very little about him except when he was born and then about 12 years old and then at 33. At 30 years old, 3.5 years of his life. There's even no record in a lot of things about him. And so he came as a slave, as nothing. The slave was considered to be nothing. So they looked at him as nothing. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death on the cross. Born in a manger like an animal. Lived among sinners and publicans and prostitutes and crucified and buried in a tomb. And yet, thank God, he rose the third day. He couldn't hold him for 33 and a half years. He gave his glory up and became what? One of us. Did you hear what I said? He gave it up and came and born like us to be one of us. Oh, how much God must have loved the human race. Amen. Oh, what a shame that most of the human race end up in hell, the lake of fire, because they refuse to believe that God is who he is and can love man so much to do what he did and mock his son because he came and died like he did. What about the 33 and a half years? We know he became one of us, became a baby, became a carpenter, became a preacher. But then you notice something. What about the 33 years compared to eternity? Maybe it'd be like 33 cents compared to $1 billion. Or maybe it'd be like one person on earth today compared to 7 billion people on this earth today. I have 2 points for this message. Number one, we have 33 and a half years of Christ living in time. That's the historical record of Christ. We don't know some things, but we know everything God wants us to know. Did you know that God knew we'd have trouble with what he wanted us to know, so why give us all the rest of it as human people? As a matter of fact, even some of God's people sometimes have trouble about who Jesus Christ is. You say, "I don't believe that, preacher." Let me tell you something. Anybody who says they're saved and believe the person can be saved another way or through Christ, something wrong there. Because this Bible is about Jesus Christ. It's about him and him only and how we can approach God this way. The scene, as we see of his historical record, I've mentioned this a few times in the past. The scene at Christmas time when he's born like a little baby. At 12 years old, we see him again in Luke chapter 2 in the temple, amazing those who were scholars of his day. And Matthew 4, we see his temptation right before, as Satan tempts him before he goes into the ministry for 3.5 years. In the gospel, we see the miracles that declare him to be who he said he was. In John 19, we see after 3.5 years, he was crucified and his ministry at the end. In John 20, we see the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. In Acts 1, we see him ascension back to glory. That's what we see in the historical record about Jesus Christ. And then when Paul comes along, and when Peter and the other apostles began to try to go in the transition period in the book of Acts, then suddenly they had trouble understanding all that was happening. They were a little slow to move sometimes. In fact, even the Great Commission in that Acts chapter 8, they failed to go out. God had to bring habit into the church to move them out. Why? They only knew the historical scene. They only knew what they could learn while they were in the midst of Christ. They didn't understand this thing of the Holy Spirit living in them. They knew he had promised the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know until he came, and then they began to realize why the Holy Spirit came at that time. And so here we see 12 years, and all of a sudden, we look through this period of time, and we see There's the Christmas scene, and there's the 12 years old, and there's the temptation, and there's the miracles, and then in gospel, and there's the crucifixion, and the resurrection, and there's the ascension. And by that time, in a year's time, we come back to the manger scene again. It's Christmas. And we go through it again. We have Easter, yeah, but we go through it again. And through the years, that's what we see in a cycle. If you've been in Sunday school all your life, you've seen that cycle all the time. But, you know, it's important. We have to have that historical retrospective to know who Jesus was, because we don't understand who he was when he came. We don't understand how he's working now. But he says he's working now. And what's happening, Satan's capitalized on that to get some people. He's working in ways they say he's working and he's not working. But we're not left ignorant about these things. The fact is, the flesh puts a veil over information at times, and we fail to do what we know as Christians we ought to do, and yet do not do them because we have some reason that we think that God will take the information one day. So what about before the manger, though, with Jesus Christ? What about after his ascension back to be with the Father? Go before the manger in the past to eternity past, and you will never exceed where God's not at. You heard me say that. Now, let's say that because you got to understand God is not like most people raised that he is and go as far to the future you want to. Sometimes when I talk about it, like the other Wednesday night, I was talking about with God, you can't go. Hey, you can't go to the future any further. He's not already there. You can't go to the past without him being there. Why? Ladies and gentlemen, God says it's omnipresent. That's right. We can't understand that. But in order to understand it, let me tell you, God has given us information right now about such things as that. When Jesus was here, he was localized. And every apostle had to be with him somewhere or another to understand what he was saying, because he taught to them when he was in their midst with them. And God gave the Holy Spirit to live in us. But the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. And now, I don't care where you're on the face of this earth today. I don't care where it was 50 years ago. I don't care if it's on the day of Pentecost since then or sometime in the future. The Holy Spirit's there. He's God. Right now, you saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. Go to the darkest place, Africa. If one's saved, the Holy Spirit lives in them. You go to Europe, you go to Spain, go anywhere on this earth, go out into space. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit lives in you. How can that happen? He's everywhere in the now. And that's who gives us that information, you see, to do the things that God wants us to do in this life. Number two, Saul met Jesus in Acts 9 on the way to Damascus. And he changed his name to Paul. It was some 2 to 3 years later when Barnabas went down to get Paul to go to Antioch. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The apostle Paul gave a testimony about what they had a lot of trouble, people, especially the apostle and others down in Jerusalem, had trouble to know that Paul had been called by God to be an apostle. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we see that story where Paul gives a story about a man who died and went to the third heaven. He didn't do it personally himself, but he did it in arrangement of a man. And he said in verse 2, he called up to the third heaven. He said, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body. I cannot tell you. He said, I don't know if it's in the body or out of the body. I just know I was there. I was in the third heaven where God himself was at. And he goes on. How then, he said in verse 4, how that he called us up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for men to utter. Now, verse 5, I don't want to hurry over, because he said, of such a one will I glory. Of such a one that I was talking to in that third heaven, will I glory over him. He's got to be talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice what he said. He said, yet I myself will not glory. So he can't be talking about himself here in this verse. He's talking about the one he talked to in the third heaven. He said, I'll glory in him, not in myself. He could, by the way. No one else had been taken to the third heaven. God came here on earth. Instead of taking, we have to live about it, talk about it. He said, but I'll glory in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I should not be a fool. He said, I will say the truth, but now I forbear lest any man should think one me above of which he has seen me or that he has heard me. And because they said God gave him a thorn in the flesh, or Satan, allow Satan to give him a thorn in the flesh, that he keep him humble and so forth. That can be looked at a little bit later. Paul was taken up into the third heaven, and spoke with Christ in his eternal glorified state. This was better. Listen to me. This was better to have known Christ in the flesh like Peter did. It was much better to do what he saw where he went than what Peter had when you get right down to it. Peter saw, and John saw him translated one time on the Mount of Transfiguration. But when Paul saw him, he saw him in his glory when he was talking to him. What God did to tame that, I don't know, but that's what he's telling us about. Paul could have a better understanding about Christ than Peter had at this time. Peter saw Christ from the standpoint of his earthly ministry. Paul saw him in glory, and that's the reason I think he said what he said in 2 Peter when he made this statement in 2 Peter chapter 3. He said in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord's salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. Verse 16, as also in his epistles, Peter said in Paul's epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrestle with. They'll never understand it. Even the apostles had some trouble at a particular time, but that's the reason they had the Holy Spirit. That's the reason they could take what Christ said when he was with them, and the Holy Spirit would bring it now when they didn't have a complete word of God and reveal truth to them that Christ himself had said when he was here. They didn't understand it when he was walking on the earth, but afterwards they could understand it because they had the Spirit of God to help them, and then not only help them, but write through them what God wanted to be written in his blessed word at this time. And he said, be understood which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, and as they do also the other scriptures and other to their own destruction. He said, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware, lest ye also be led away. Guard yourself for those things, he said, and so forth. So Peter saw Christ from the standpoint of the earthly ministry. Paul saw him in his glory. And I'm glad, let me say this, I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, because today, you and I, and this is a blessing, we can see Christ in both when we study the Word of God because it's complete. We can see him in both. We can find scripture that God tells us things will be happen if we do certain things, and then we'll feel what God can do, and we'll see him through the eyes of faith, Hebrews 11. Today in Christ, we have more a living reality than a historical personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that Paul never really quoted much from the gospel. And yet he had a lot to tell us, didn't he? God gave him a lot. 2-3 years over in Asia Minor by himself, not only what he saw when he went to the third heaven. So historical knowledge of Jesus is needed, but that is only in retrospective. Jesus is a living, glorified Jesus who is presented in our midst today. He is the living head of the church. He says, ladies and gentlemen, a lot to us through his word when we will listen. But he don't talk to us verbally. You got to spend some time in this book. Here is where God talks to us. And he'll lead us. Touch your heart about something, he'll lead you. He'll press you. You'll find there's some things he wants you to do. You can't hardly stand it unless you do it. I've seen some people come to me recently and say, God's just dealing with me about something. And they're putting trials out and fleeces out and asking God to lead because they want to be sure. And I don't blame them. We should always be very careful and know that God will always do what he calls us to do. He wants us to take inventory. He wants us to be sure. He don't want us to be reprobates. And in turn, he works through us and gets us to the right people to guide us. This is the living glorified who presents it in our midst. He's living head of the church. He says a lot to us through his word if we'll listen. This is why deacons were added to the church in Acts chapter 6. The fact is, Peter, the church had grown. Somebody said it had grown more than 20,000 if you looked at the record. And the apostles could not, they had to stop prayer, they had to stop studying. Why? They had to study what God had said for the Holy Spirit to reveal the truth to them. And they said, this is too much. We're neglecting what God calls us to do. Therefore, let's get some men who will be servants, who will actually serve the church in these capacities, and we will not be able to do that. We'll find ourselves prayer in prayer and study of God's word. That's something important. This thing is just, you say, well, I just read the Bible. Well, thank God you read if you don't do anything else, folks, but you better study if you really don't understand something. Reading is easy. Reasoning is easy. And it's better to read and not do anything. But there may be some times you need to study something and say, Lord, help me with this so that I can really eat this and digest this. They had to give their time to prayer and to the ministers of God's word. Peter could just remember and preach the historical Jesus. One thing about these apostles, they could go back and say, but let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what happened. Let me tell you when he walked on that water. Let me tell you that time Peter could, oh, boy, what a testimony. when Jesus walked on the water, and I didn't know, and we were scared to death, didn't know who he was, and all of a sudden we saw, he said, "It is I," and I said, "If it's you, let me walk on the water, Lord," and he bid me walk, and I walked on. Boy, wouldn't anybody love to hear that? These charismatics have time for that day, wouldn't they? And walked on the water? I mean, they could give you these stories, and where Peter went like that, you see. Peter need not to prepare some as much so maybe to begin with, but later he had to have understanding what Christ was saying because Christ was not there to interpret it for him. And that's what God gave us the Holy Spirit for. He could tell the stories about Jesus cursing the fig tree. He could tell about blind Barnabas, being blind, not being able to see, and yet to see how God took fish and loaves of bread and fed 5,000 plus people. That would get people's interest. Nowadays, that would get somebody's interest. You knew somebody could do that. And you could collect a pretty good crowd if you could see things like that. That's what they had to tell. Jesus proved he was who he was, who he said he was, by the things that he did. Peter, again, Peter spoke more about Christ in the glory, in his glory eternal state. Oh, Paul spoke more about Christ in his glory eternal state rather than about a bearded Jesus Christ with sandals and a robe on. Paul's message was your relationship with Christ is far more important than the title in life. He sets forth that the greatest thing in life we do is what we do for the Lord. Peter saw Christ from his earthly ministry. Paul saw Christ in all his glory. Peter walked on water. But wait a minute, Paul went to the third heaven, which would be more glorious. Now, I'd like to see him walk on water, wouldn't you? But I'd rather go to the third heaven. Amen. When you're protected. You go towards that way now on a spaceship, you may not get there. Amen? But one thing is for sure, glory, the glorified body is going to get there. I just can't imagine. It'd be interesting to be able to just analyze the glorified body one day and just see what it's made out of. Peter walked again, but Paul went to the third heaven. To Paul, Christ was more of a living reality than a historical person. That's the reason he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, that he made this statement about, well, let's turn over there. Let me read that again in Galatians. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless," he said, "I live." We said, read that the other night. "Yet not I, but Christ living." He said, "I am crucified with Christ," that he died with Christ. Nevertheless, he said, "I'm alive. I'm living. Yet it's not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I now in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." He said, what you see me doing in the flesh is not my gain. I'm not doing some stuff for myself. He may have, when he had to work, ten, he worked. When he had to do the things he had to do. But he said, my life is to glorify God in any way I can, or Christ in any way I can. Let him work through me. After all, he's the light, and we're just the lantern for the light to shine through. So he goes on. It seems that Paul never quoted from the gospel at a time, yet we do. The gospel is what Jesus did, not what he is doing now. He's saving souls now, and he did that then. But it didn't come effect until he actually went to Calvary and died, because it had to go through the Old Testament system. To know the historical Jesus is to have only a retrospective knowledge. And that's good knowledge. We need to know it. It needs to come up. Christmas time, we need to know it. Easter, we need to know. All during the year, we need to know. We need to know everything we can find about him, his historical record. But that's just a gateway for us to understand who he really is, to live now 2,000 years later in you and I. And that's what the rest of the Bible's about. And people have trouble deciding what it is, according to different groups that study in different ways. Today, Jesus is the living, glorified Savior, who is the head of the church. He has much to say. The Holy Spirit records that which he says about him. Why not listen to it? God said in Matthew 17:5, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." Oh my, what an amazing thing that I look at when I talk about who is Christ. Who is he? Pilate said, "I find no fault in him." Judas said, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. Centurion said, "Truth, this was the Son of God." John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Thomas saw him after his resurrection, after he denied him, and said, "My Lord and my God." Paul said, "Christ Jesus, my Lord." The angel said when he was born, "A Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him." Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, that he has given us his divine life, the very life of God. When I see that, I thank God, because I see what he tells me what that does. So look in, I want you to see with me in 1 Corinthians real fast, like as we close, about knowing who Christ Jesus today. In 1 Corinthians, if you look with me in chapter 1, he tells us down in verse 6, he says, "Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, church at Corinth, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Watch verse 8 and 9 now. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What? He said, "Who shall also confirm you." That is, this Jesus Christ we're waiting for, who died, washed us in his blood. He said, "Confirm you," that is, establish you, it strengthen you in your Christian life. And he says, "Confirm you unto the end," not just temporary. He said he's going to do it to the end. What is the end? When God gets us home in a glorified body. Why would he do that? "That ye may be," watch this, folks, "that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ." He didn't say sinless, he said blameless. You know why? Because in the Old Testament, a sacrifice could be given, people forgiven sin. In the New Testament, if you're truly born again, the blood of Christ cleanses us from sin. And he says, if we ask him to forgive us, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And he said he will hold us blameless. Why wouldn't we let him use us day by day, instead of maybe just once or two times a week, or maybe once a week, or even just go to church? Ladies and gentlemen, it's more than that. Why should we do that? Because God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of the Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, what an amazing thing when we see who Christ really is. For one to say they are saved, and yet do not live for Christ, only knows about the historical Christ. Because he's alive and well today. And Hebrews 11 is a tremendous saying. Faith, substance of things hoped for. The very evidence of things not seen that God has in that dimension on the other side. It's kind of like Paul said, look with me in Philippians chapter 1, and then we'll close. I'm talking about this wonderful Savior. Philippians chapter 1, you remember what Paul said as you go down in down about verse 21? Paul said this. Watch this now. He said, I'm crucified. I'm crucified with Jesus Christ. Now watch this. For me to live is Christ. What's wrong? As I go about my daily tasks, if I make tents, whatever I'm doing, my life is for him. I'm going to see through it. If I can have so many minutes in a week's time for myself, whatever I do for my gain, I'm going to see that he has so much time because my life is him. That's what Paul said. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I would not. Now watch. For me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. And what did he say? I live in the flesh. This is the fruit of my labor. It's necessary for him to be in this flesh. He said, yet what I shall choose, I would not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, desiring, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. For me to live is Christ, to be with Christ is far better. Why would it be? Because he wouldn't have to put up when he's with him there what he puts up in his old flesh now. But Joey, we have to drag around a lot, don't we, brother? You will too. You just find all things happen. I just can't imagine. More I see, the older I get, I wish God let us start at 80 and go back to 15. Instead of starting at 15 and go to 80. Notice, he says, for me to live is Christ. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. He said, I'm living for Christ daily, and the only reason I know to live for Christ, notice again, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. I know to die is gain, but the only reason, and for me to live is Christ, the only reason I know for me to live is Christ here, God leaves me here for you. There's somebody in your life that God has left you here to help along with a Christian life. But you can't do it unless you understand how he lives for us today, how that he's alive today. If you don't know Christ, I'm trying my best to show you, ladies and gentlemen. Thank God for the historical record. Without it, we wouldn't know really who he is. Because that's when he was here on this earth. God in the past, in time, came and was born in the earth like us and become a slave, Calvary, and died, went back to be with the Father, and now in their plan, time will cease one day, as you heard me say so many times, and go back into eternity and live with him where God has always been. He's omnipresent. He's never ceased to exist. And wherever we go, wherever he be at all. That's the reason the psalmist said one time, if I go up to heaven, he's there. If I go down, he even said to a place of the parted spirits, he's there. You can't go anywhere God's not there. If that be the case, then you can't go in the future anywhere he's not there. And you can't go in the past anywhere he's not there. He divides it up for us because he put us in time. One day time will be over with. And then we will live in the eternal bliss of now. Just now. You don't never have to worry about a clock. You don't have to worry about batteries. In the eternal now. Would you stand to your feet, please? My Heavenly Father, Lord, this is beyond my explanation, but I believe it's true. Dear Father, I'm so grateful to you in bringing in mind. Sometimes I wondered, what a joy it'd be if I just go back and start years ago and preach messages I preached then. Never have to study anymore, just take messages and preach them. Got enough to last till I die, I'm sure of that. But I got to realize, messages lead to messages, and time leads to different things in growth in the Lord. And God wants us to see, he's always active. Even when we can't see him physically, he's active. And he loves human beings. Now I know this, when I get up and speak, there'll be probably hundreds of people who deny it. There'll be many who go different ways, and they have a right. The only thing I know my lot now is to do what I have done in you studying, helping me study the reality of Christ and what he's doing now. Lord, yours is not historical in my mind. I read historically about you as much as I can. I love those stories because that tells us who you really are. In the flesh. Only in the flesh. Lord, when we think about you and where God's at, it's beyond our imagination. Eyes not seen, ears not heard, not entered to the heart of man that which God has got for those who love him. So that simply says when we get in that dimension, it's going to be a glorious place. And we'll see things that we've never seen before. We'll be in things in ways we've never been before. And then God would have completed his task when he started out, even when he made Adam and Eve, to have a company of a family, I should say, of people that believe God, he redeemed them. And what Jesus did in eternity, we always remember we're there because of him. We'll love him more than we'd ever love him now because we'll see him as he is. We'll love the Holy Spirit more than we ever love him now because we'll know the reality of him there that lived in us now that we have to walk by faith. And we'll certainly love God the Father more than we love him now because we'll see him in his entirety. How you localize yourself being omnipresent, I don't know. But I know this, Jesus gave up his glory for a while to come to this earth and was born in a body of flesh that he might feel and go through what we have to go through with, showing us that God never asked us to do a thing that he himself could not do when he by being in flesh. And he proved that by becoming the supreme sacrifice. Please help someone today trust Christ. And then help someone who has trust and say, listen, this life's too short for me just saying one thing. I've got to be sure I find my place before God. I got to find that Christ who's living in my heart through the Holy Spirit, sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercessions for me now. Lord, I've got to be doing something. In turn, to bring glory and honor to your name because of Christ's intercession. He's there to help me. If you call me to do something, don't do it, then the intercession is not like it would be if I would try to do it. Help us see this thing of serving you is not like the religious systems of the world, on and off, in and out. It's a reality of the living truth that Jesus Christ is. And Father, help someone see that today, either here on radio or Ustream. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.